Good evening, everybody. Well, nobody's committing a crime tonight. Everybody's got chocolate fingers that I can see out there. Trying to clean them off, lick them at the last minute. Good. Hey, let's take a moment of silent prayer now. Understand, as Hebrews 12:1 tells us, that we need to lay aside every encumbrance that gets in the way of the race that God wants us to run. The sin that so easily entangles us. We're to lay those aside. Put them behind us, and then run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And one of the ways we can fix our eyes on Jesus, the best way actually, is to come and hear more about his word, because that's where he's revealed. So that's what we're here to do tonight. So let's take a moment in prayer to get ready for that. Heavenly Father, you have given each one of us a race to run, and sometimes it seems like we've been through a hurricane in the race, or through a tunnel, or up a hill, or falling down a mountain. But whatever it is, Father, we know you're there, you're with us, you pick us up, you give us everything that we need. You just ask us to keep moving, keep running. And we ask tonight, Father, to have the Holy Spirit energize us for the race through the Word of God that's alive and powerful. And we also pray tonight for the needs of the saints, the different challenges they're facing right now, Father, the pain and difficulty, the questions that people have, the fears, the doubts. We know that we're to bring all those to the cross of your Son, Jesus Christ, and then to realize that on the other side of that is his resurrection, where we can get new life. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All righty. Well, I'm not going to announce the next basis classes this Tuesday, February 19th, because you all know that, which is why you're here. Please turn your Bibles tonight to Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. We're continuing tonight to look at the doctrine of justification by faith. Fantastic subject. I know I always say that, but it's true. You know, that the reason that I have such a great time behind the pulpit is that I have such great material to work with. You know what I'm saying? The entire Bible, especially the New Testament. So everything in there is fantastic. So anyway, Romans chapter 3, verse 21, we're continuing to look at different aspects of salvation. The blood of Christ, of course, provided us with all these things: redemption, paying the price for our sins, expiation, canceling out the certificate of debt, propitiation, perfectly satisfying God the Father on our behalf, reconciliation, that peace treaty. And he's done that at the cross, and he's made it available to every man. Everybody's covered in what Christ did at the cross in his blood. And we've seen that in different passages. Remember, just the one word to help us, remind us from every time we go into this, it's good to just sit back and look at the big picture. The price has been paid. The guilt and the debt's been canceled. God the Father's completely satisfied. There is a peace treaty out there with the human race. And at the moment you believed in Christ, God the Father imputed, declared you to be perfectly righteous in his eyes. That's what we're studying right now, justification. And we're going to go through some of the ins and outs of that. Tonight we may get to looking at some of the Greek words. And the reason we do that from time to time, I don't want to overload you with the Greek, but from time to time it's really important to tie these things to the Greek, because the meanings in the Greek sometimes bring out things or settle things that sometimes are under debate if you just look at the English. And sometimes it's really good to look at the Greek and to see what that word means in the Greek language. Although we all speak English, and at the end of the day, we're going to have to make sense out of it in English. Nevertheless, it's good to see the Greek words. And I think we'll get to some of that this evening, as well as walking forward in other aspects of this doctrine. The doctrine of justification, again, is what we're on. We completed our introduction to this the last time we were together 2 weeks ago. So now we're going to jump right in there. And there's no better place to jump into this doctrine than where I had you turn tonight at first, which is Romans chapter 3, verse 21, where we'll begin. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now, apart from the law, remember, the law had a special purpose, which was to put the infinite perfect standard that nobody could meet. That came in. It didn't come in right at the moment Adam fell, right? The law didn't come in. Adam didn't fall. And then God was not in the garden the next day with the law and says, hey, guess what you got to do now? Right? He waited a long time because he was setting up a special people to have special advantages in the Old Testament so he could prove his case for the whole human race using the nation of Israel. The law has a very special purpose. I mean, you got to remember that. Abraham was never under the law. Isaac was never under the law. Enoch was never under the law. Noah. There's a lot of people that were never under the law. And we have to keep that in mind, that it was a special purpose for a period of time. In any event, what happens here in Romans 3:21, this is one of the greatest turning points in the whole Bible, by the way, Romans 3:21. Up until this point in the book of Romans, we have Paul making his case against the entire human race. And we're going to, it's actually God make, it's not Paul, it's God. He makes the case against the entire human race. He basically concludes there's nobody who's righteous, neither Jew nor Gentile. And that sets us up to say, okay, well, what now, God? Now that you've put us in our place, what does that mean? And this turning point is where now Paul shifts and points to the cross of Jesus Christ as the solution. He says, now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. That's what happened at the cross. Notice it's the righteousness of God. We're going to see that that is what is identified over and over again as what we are to orient to, the righteousness of God. Not even the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God. And I'm going to keep emphasizing that, and I think we'll see why as we go through this. The righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The Old Testament certainly talked about the righteousness of God, pointed forward to the Son of God, the Messiah coming. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, there it is again, through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. Again, even the righteousness of God. What are we talking about for those who believe? The righteousness of God. How? Through faith, the instrument of faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified therefore as a gift by his grace, through the redemption, the blood of Christ, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Christ first had to redeem us. He first had to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. And that was what God looks at in order to be able to justify anybody. Then, as we're going to see a little while, he raises Christ from the dead because anyone who believes in him is justified. But at this point, it's the redemption, the blood of Christ on the cross. And this teaching, justification by faith, notice it's through faith, the righteousness of God in verse 22, through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. The cross is the great leveler. And what Paul has done leading up to verse 21 of chapter 3 is exactly that, level the entire human race. Nobody has any standing on their own before God. Therefore, this most wonderful thing called the righteousness of God has to be by grace. It has to be through faith, and it has to be indiscriminate. Everybody who believes is credited with the same thing. Through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified therefore as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So you could see at this point, you can see God surveying the whole human race, trying to find if there's anyone. Is there anyone who's righteous? And he can't find anybody among the fallen human race. And therefore, his view then shifts to the cross and to his Son. And he says, there is something that's perfectly righteous. My Son dying for the sins of the world revealed God saying, my righteousness. And therefore, everything is going to focus on him now, in his work, in his person, and I'm not going to require anything else from these people. I've already said they were not righteous. They were all falling short. So it's not an issue of requiring anything from them anymore in terms of them doing anything or being righteous or works or anything like that. All the attention now is on the person and work of Jesus Christ, so much so that whenever somebody steps into this picture and sees what God sees, namely Jesus Christ dying for the sins of the world as demonstrating that God is righteous, by them looking and believing, they are now under that same thing, the perfect righteousness of God. That's what we're going to keep seeing in this doctrine. And it's the heart of what separates Christianity from religion. And we have to concentrate, as I mentioned last time, on some words. Here are some of the key words. We're going to go through these one by one. Justification, what is it? What's some of the Greek words behind it? Righteousness, what is it? You know, we see the word righteousness, but we also need to get into it and say, well, what is it? What does it mean? And what does it mean for God? And then what does it mean for us? Because we're going to see it's not the same thing. We're going to see that when we look at righteousness, and God talks about righteousness, he's talking about himself. Okay, but when we talk about righteousness with respect to us, we're really not talking about ourselves at all. Because if we're honest, we are not at all perfect. We're not good. We're none of the things that we're going to find out that righteousness is when it's God in view. And yet, it's associated with us on the basis of faith. So we got to find out what's that all about. And then imputation, which is going to be a big clue. And that's a fancy word. It's the way in which God does that. In which somehow he takes the righteousness of God and he applies it to us in some way. And the way that he does that is that word imputation. And then finally, we have to see, well, what is it? What is it that he's looking at for us? And it's one thing. It's faith. It's believing. It is really as simple, and we're going to see this, as us accepting as fact what God, who cannot lie, tells us. It's kind of interesting. I hope, guys, put it that way to see how much it's not based on merit. How much merit really is there for somebody to take on fact something that a perfect God who cannot lie tells them, right? There's no merit in that. Now, I know a lot of people don't do it, but there's no merit in that. That's that great leveling ground, once again. So this is the whole package in terms of the words. Now, I just mentioned them to you, and I want to make sure you can understand this is the territory we're going to be in. But, of course, we're going to go through these things one at a time, what these things are, what justification is and what it isn't, what the righteousness of God is and what it isn't, what imputation is and what it isn't, and what faith is and what it isn't. For example, there's all the difference in the world. Just take that one word, righteous or righteousness. There's all the difference in the world between being declared righteous by God and being made righteous. Those are very, very different things. Mentioned last time, think about somebody's in court and they're being accused of a crime. And they did it. Now, there's a declaration that they are guilty. When the court does that, when the judge says, okay, let's hear the verdict of the jury, and it comes back and the foreman of the jury says on all counts guilty, that's a declaration. The jury didn't make that person bad, right? Just declared what they found to be the case. And that's the difference between justification and being made righteous. We're not made righteous at the moment we believe in Christ. We're declared righteous. And we have to understand what that is. On the basis of God looking at something and being able to make an announcement on the basis of what he's looking at. And as we're going to see, that there's two things he's looking at in the record. He's looking at Christ's work on the cross. That's got all the merit. That's got all the value, infinite value. And then he's looking at this thing called faith. And somehow, because he's God, he can take those two things and turn around and then declare the person who fits that. They've believed in this infinite work of Christ and declare them righteous on the basis of the work of Christ. That's what God does. So we're going to go through all of that. Justification is a benefit from God. It's a plus. It is not getting rid of our sins, not forgiveness. Okay, that set the stage for it. It's something else. It's a benefit. God only does it for believers. He only does it at the moment that they believe in Christ, done based on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's an act of vindication. I kind of like that picture, a little check mark in the sky, because that's really kind of what it is. It's the God looking at somebody once again believing in his son. And the check mark in the sky every time is really God celebrating his son. I hope you get that. You know, that's what he's looking at, because that's what we're looking at. You know, we're in the dark, sinners. Can't do anything about our helplessness, and we see Christ on the cross. And when we see him on the cross, we see that he is the projecting, he is manifesting that God is perfectly righteous. And we get that. We said, you know what? The fact that God didn't just let sin pass, but instead put it all in his son and judged it, and I'm looking at that, and I'm included in that because my sins are part of what's up there. I now look at that and I say, my gosh, we have a righteous God, don't we? Not only that, but I know that that guy on the cross, Jesus Christ, is there as my substitute. So somehow, some way, I'm pulled into that picture, not because of anything I did good, but because my sins are there and that Jesus Christ has taken care of that. And when I see all of that and believe that, and I'm basically saying that I'm accepting, God, your explanation for what's happening there at the cross, when I do that, all I'm doing is all the honor belongs to Christ at that moment. All the honor belongs to God. I'm just witnessing it and agreeing with it. But somehow that looking at it and agreeing with it is something that God takes and combines with what Christ did, and that allows him to step out as judge and declare us righteous And we're going to see what that means. So it's an act of being vindicated before God. It's a check mark in the sky when we believe in Jesus Christ, if you want to think of it that way. Again, to justify means to declare righteous. To declare right, not to make righteous. A lot of people get all fouled up about that. And the problem with that is that if you somehow think that something mysterious happened, that God made you righteous, now all of a sudden you're thinking that, well, that's somehow mysterious, something that he did that made me righteous, is my basis, that's my rock now. And let me tell you something, as soon as you get there, now all of a sudden you are in trouble, because now the kingdom of darkness has a field day with you, with the difference between what you think is true, which is you've been made righteous, and what's really true, which is you're not in condition that righteous yet at all. You know, you haven't learned much of the word of God yet. We still commit sins. We still have all those thoughts we had before. We still fall short. We get angry. We miss Bible class. We get, you know, all these things that we do. And so that if we somehow get confused and think that that the real Christian is somebody who in any way is made righteous by justification, then we're going to be in big trouble. This kingdom of darkness can get at our souls and start to argue to us that we're, you know what, you mustn't have done it right. You must be in the wrong category. That's why I'm taking the time to say this over and over again, declare righteous, not make righteous. And we're going to see some more of that. All right, justification, therefore, is God. It's a legal act. God is the judge. There are judges, but God is the judge, right? Here come the judge. I mean, he is the judge of the universe. Well, it's a legal act that God does whereby he declares the believer righteous, because he has imputed to the believer God's own perfect righteousness. Say that again. Justification is the legal act of God whereby he declares the new believer. Bible says we're ungodly at that moment. This is the first thing that God does when you believe in him. First thing, logically anyway. He does it all at once because he's God. But logically, the very first thing is this. You believe in Christ, he turns around, he imputes his righteousness to you, and he declares you righteousness right away. Gets that right over with. You know, it's sort of like somebody that has to be married by midnight, you know. Get it done. That's the first thing that he gets done. After that, then everything else is put in place. And because there's a lot of things that happen at salvation. But the first thing is this, that he takes the new believer, totally ungodly. We're going to see that in Romans 4, 5. Totally ungodly. And on the basis of believing in the work of Christ, the value of the work of Christ is somehow we're placed in. And that's God's imputing us his own perfect righteousness. And then he turns around and declares that to be the case. It's a wonderful thing. It's a courtroom concept. All right, let's look at Romans 3, 21 to 26 again. It's an announcement, in other words. Romans 3, 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. Where? At the cross. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly, notice this, as a propitiation in his blood through faith, who, Christ Jesus, God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. Notice that we've walked through here as part of redemption. As part of justification, it's set up by redemption, the fact that Christ paid the price for our sins. And then it's also set up in verse 25 by propitiation, that God is perfectly satisfied with the work of Christ on the cross. All of that was to demonstrate the righteousness of God, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. Those aren't yours, by the way. Those are historically the people that live before the cross. Because once the cross happens, then everybody knows, or should know, the angels know, it's been written what happened there. That basically all the sins of the whole world, of everybody who ever lived, were paid for. And God looked at that sacrifice and said, that is enough. That is, I'm perfectly satisfied with the whole human race on account of what Christ did. So that's global. That's universal. All the sins, past, present, and future, your sins that you haven't committed yet, and yes, you will commit more, I've already been covered by the work of Christ on the cross. This, when it says in verse 25 that he passed over the sins previously committed, he's talking about in history, before the moment that Christ died on the cross. Because up till that point in time, you know, the angels in particular, and human beings too, they were paying attention, realized that the sacrifice hadn't happened yet, that God had not carried out what he said he had to do in terms of having the payment for sins. But once Christ is on the cross, publicly, there are a lot of witnesses in the human realm, a lot of witnesses in the angelic realm, a lot of records of it in the Bible, the cross of Christ. Now it's the secret's out, so to speak. And God has demonstrated his righteousness because he didn't just overlook sins. He had them all judged in his son, Jesus Christ. And he passed over the sins previously committed. But notice in verse 26, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness, God's righteousness, at the present time, at the moment, that present time there is, of course, when Jesus Christ dies on the cross, so that God would be just, his character was at stake, and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So again, so notice the focus is on the righteousness of God. It's in verse 21. It's showing up. The righteousness of God in 22 now. The righteousness of God itself is shown in verse 21. Notice in verse 22, now we come in the scene. Because it says, through faith in Jesus Christ, that same righteousness of God, which is a part of who he is, always was, and is shown at the cross. Now we step in, and we believe what happened at the cross. And now that righteousness of God somehow gets applied to us through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. Then in verse 25, we notice that God demonstrated his righteousness at the cross, being perfectly satisfied with the work of Christ. He had overlooked sins until that moment, but then it all came out in public. And then in verse 26, again, God's righteousness is in view. So whether he's talking about himself and showing that he is righteous, or whether he's talking about believers and saying that he's applying that, that's the issue. It's the righteousness of God. That's what's at issue here. And notice in verse 26 that you see it really nicely laid out there. And I wanted to put up another translation on the board about verse 26 that makes it crystal clear, hopefully. A fellow by the name of William Newell, N-E-W-E-L-L. I've been mentioning him a lot. He wrote a commentary called Romans Verse by Verse. It is a fantastic commentary on the book of Romans. I have in my possession over 20 hardcover commentaries of the book of Romans, some of them multi-volumes. And I've poured over all of them to try to get good material from time to time. But I can tell you that nothing approaches the depth of insight that I receive when I read the book Romans Verse by Verse by William Newell, N-E-W-E-L-L. So, but anyway, this is how he translated verse 26. And I think it makes it really clear. For the showing forth of his righteousness, God's righteousness, in the present time, unto the being himself righteous. See, we forget. You know, we human beings, we're pretty aware of the fact that we're sinners. And we want to know what God's going to do about that. So when it comes to what he's doing for us, we're our antennas are usually up. Hopefully it is. But we forget that the biggest issue at the cross had nothing to do with us. The biggest issue at the cross had to do with God and his character. That was really what had to be addressed at the cross, because how could he be loving and righteous at the same time and deal with fallen man? That was the real conundrum that he was in. God was in. As soon as man falls, he's sitting there with his love and he wants to have fellowship and have the family and bless. That's what his love wants to do. But as soon as man falls and becomes sinners, now all of a sudden, God can't look on sin. His righteousness and his justice are saying, whoa, love, what's going on here? We'd love to be a party to all of this, but we have to be satisfied first. And you know, looking at the status of the human race, righteousness and justice are not satisfied. And so that all had, something had to happen. And the something that had to happen was that God's son comes to come on the scene and go to the cross and, as it were, take care of and demonstrate that God is righteous. That was first. Notice it's first here, the showing forth of God's righteousness at the cross, unto being himself righteous. See, he had a stake in it. That's why when we looked at the different aspects of the cross, there was a God side. That was propitiation. God had a stake in this. That's the most important thing about the cross. I know, we feel bad hearing that because we say, oh, it isn't about me? No, Now it turns out that it is about you also. But the main issue at the cross is God being vindicated. So it's about his righteousness, being himself righteous, and then the one who can declare righteous, the person having faith in Jesus. That's when you come in. That's when I come in. We come on the scene. We're the beneficiaries of this transaction that occurred between the Father and the Son, that where the Son was vindicating the Father, and then the Father looks at what the Son did, and he's perfectly satisfied with that. And because of that, now the door's wide open for anybody in the human race to come on in, see that work, and agree that this is amazing and believe in it. And then God sees the faith only, because we can't bring anything else to that picture but faith. He sees that, and then he takes the infinite value of what Christ accomplished, and he says, I'm placing you in that. Now, not placing it in you, okay, that's the confusing part, placing you in the value. And those two things are different. You know, if somebody else had a great accomplishment in the family, and you get to go to this great party, when you get there, you get all the benefits that come from what that person accomplished. But you can't go walking around saying, that was me. I did that. I did the 350 miles. See? No, you didn't, actually. You're the brother of the guy that did the 350 miles. We love you. You're in there, but you are placed in the value of what somebody else did on your behalf. And that's the same thing at the cross. He doesn't place the righteousness in us. A lot of people get confused about that. He places us under the perfect righteousness. And we're going to see that, literally, in a couple of minutes. So that's what I wanted you to understand, that you have to see righteousness is first of all about God, about being himself righteous, and then about us declaring righteous, the person having faith in Jesus. All right, so and then if you just go on to verse 27, where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law of works? No, but by a law of faith. There's a new principle of faith on the scene. Works didn't cut it. Works didn't cut it. I mean, that was the whole point of the law. Let's take a bunch of human beings, give them every advantage, and see whether they can, by works, do what God expects from the human race. And then that whole period of time of the nation of Israel in their history was that program being run. And at the end of it, nope, they can't. So now we have to understand that, and God always knew this. Some people think that God changed his mind. God never changes his mind about this. He knew all along that the only policy that works for human beings is grace. But he had to convince us, you see. That's who needed the convincing. The human race needed to be convinced that that was the situation. That was the purpose of the law. Now we see, know what? So it's not works, can't do it on the basis of works, has to be on faith. For we maintain that a man, a person, is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. All right, time for some definitions. All right, justification. It's the judicial act of God the Father as the judge. God the Father is the judge, whereby he declares a person to be righteous forever at the moment they exercised faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Once again, it's God as the judge, the judicial act of God the Father, whereby he declares a person to be righteous. It's a declaration. It's an announcement. Forever. At the moment they exercised faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. At that moment, this happens. As a result of God's crediting or imputing, there's that word, to that person, the righteousness of God. On the sole grounds of Christ's death on the cross. And not on the basis of anything good about the person. Let me go through that again. Justification is the judicial act of God the Father, whereby he declares a person to be righteous forever at the moment they exercise faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, as a result of God's crediting or imputing to that person the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God, not the righteousness of Christ, on one grounds only. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's the only grounds that God uses. It's the only thing that has the infinite value that would allow him to do this. It's the work of Christ on the cross, his death. So it's not on the basis of anything good about the person. Not at all. And we saw that already. A man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So God not only forgives the sinner all your sins at the cross on the basis of Christ's sacrifice, but he then proceeds to declaring that believing sinner righteous forever. And it doesn't mean at all that sinner has any righteousness of his own. That's the thing I want to keep mentioning. You don't have any righteousness of your own. It's not as if justification or imputation is him passing out righteousness and you taking it and you saying, good, now I have it. I'm going to carry it around. I can show my righteousness quality to everybody. That's not what it is. We're going to see what it is him placing you under the righteousness of God, not placing the righteousness of God in you. And that's really important. I'm going to keep mentioning that and showing it to you. All right. So it's God saying, you know what? You don't have any righteousness of your own, but I'm declaring you righteous anyway. And by the way, it's not even that Christ, what he did when he was alive, because he never sinned. It's not even the fact that he never sinned. It's only one thing. It's his death on the cross. A lot of people get confused about that. They think that, well, you know, Christ came and he lived a perfect sinless life, so God's given me that at the moment of salvation. No, he's not. God is looking at the death of Christ. The wages of sin is death. He's looking at the death of Christ. That's what has infinite value to God. The wages of sin is death. Somebody had to pay that price, and Christ did. And then he looks at that and you believing in that. So that's how God can act in righteousness. He can be just in the justifier. He just sees that this person who's ungodly trusts him. And because he places in him the full value of the infinite work of Christ on the cross. And I want to put that in front of you too. That God, acting in righteousness, reckons or imputes as righteous the ungodly man. That's so important. Ungodly person. Some people get confused and they think that somehow God has to rush in there first and do some stuff to the new believer to shape him up. And then he can look at him and say, hey, you're in shape now. Now I can declare you righteous. That's not what happens. It's as ungodly that you're declared righteous. God, you're not even regenerated. All right, you're not regenerated. The first thing that God does is look at you as an ungodly sinner, believing in Christ and crediting you with the righteousness of God and declaring you to be perfectly righteous forever before he does anything, before he comes in and regenerates you or anything else. The very first thing he does is this. He imputes righteousness to the ungodly man who trusts him. Because of this, notice the wording here, very careful. He places the ungodly sinner who believes in the full value of the infinite work of Christ on the cross. He puts you into the full value of the work. And he also does something else. He transfers you into the risen Christ, who then becomes your righteousness. And I'll talk about that down the road. But here's what happens is, you see, you never get placed into the work of Christ keeping the law when he was here the first time. You don't. Okay, throw that idea out. You get placed into the full value of his work on the cross, dying for the sins of the world. And then you're placed into the risen Christ. That's who you're placed in union with. You're never placed into Christ when he was walking on the planet Earth in the first advent. The first time you come on the scene, he's on the cross. Right? We're placed into his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Never when he was living here on earth. That's important to understand because some people want to bring that in and say, well, you know, Christ fulfilled the law, so you get the merit of what he did. No, you don't. No, you don't. That is a recipe for disaster because here we are once again bringing in the merit of keeping the law. But you know what that does? That says that the law is king. Everybody's got to be subject to the law now. That's not what happened. Christ died because we were under the curse for not fulfilling the law. That's what happened. And so when he died for that, that death has the infinite value. So he places the new believer in the full value of the infinite work of Christ on the cross. Then you go into the risen Christ, and we can talk about that afterwards. Then he becomes your righteousness going forward. Once he declares you that, then he puts you somewhere where it's crystal clear that he's going to do a work to actually bring you someday into the experience of what he's declared you to be. The best place he can put you is in Christ risen. And that's where he puts you. And then he goes to work. The Holy Spirit then goes to work at all what's happening every time we get together. You know, and then you do hear the word of God. Then you do grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then someday you will get a resurrection body. And then God will say, see, I told you I'd finish the job. I declared them righteous years ago. I knew what I was doing. I had a perfect plan to take them from where they were, ungodly sinner, all the way in condition someday to being in the image and likeness of my son. But I declared it a ways ago. And that's exactly what righteousness is. He declared it because he's put you under the infinite work of Christ on the cross. Now, I'm going to say this a couple other ways. Justification is not God placing his righteousness in us. It's not what he places in us. That's the point at justification. It's what he places us in. Sound like John Kennedy, right? Ask not what your country can do for you, right? It's not God placing his right, but this is so important. It's not, he doesn't put it in us. You know, sometimes people think that the perfect righteousness of God rushes into us. It doesn't. It's not what he puts in us. It's what he places us in. Justification is God placing us in his righteousness on the value of the infinite work of Christ on the cross. And this is such an important thing that I figured I'd give you a few pictures tonight. So just sit back and enjoy yourselves for the next few minutes as we see what's going on here. All right, you are that little blue-eyed kid. All right, that's you. Nice, cute kid. Christ on the cross dies and rises again. That's where the righteousness of God was demonstrated. So our little R there, nice R, kind of, right? That's righteousness. That's the righteousness of God. See, it was demonstrated at the cross. And then somebody comes to you, comes to town, and it tells you the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Christ died for your sins and rose again. And that's the righteousness of God once again being revealed, but only to you now, your eyes only. You see, then you see it, and you believe it. And in the eyes of faith, you see what Christ accomplished at the cross, which, as God knows, is his perfect righteousness being demonstrated. So you see the perfect righteousness of God, you believe in it, and something happens. Now here you are. You got your little Bible. You just believed in Christ. Somebody gave you a new Gideon's Bible or something. You're holding it. You're all happy. Right? You just believed in Christ, remember? You just believed in Christ. Now, justification is not this. Can everybody say that with me? Justification is not this. It's not like it's placed in you. And you walk around with your, you know, your little merit pin saying, I'm perfectly righteous now. Ha, ha, ha. It's not him putting it in you at all. All right? It's not this. I got to show that again. I'm so proud of myself. Not that. You know that I did that at 6:05. I had to make crystal clear you understood. It's not that. Because somebody, I know what you all do. Not the people here tonight, but the people that scan afterwards. They just want to look at the notes. They may see this. They may not even look at the words. And they'll say, oh, yeah, that's what I always thought. I have perfect righteousness inside of me. I'm great. So we had to put that away right away, right there. It's not that. Okay, again, it is not that you have any righteousness of your own. It's not that he places his perfect righteousness in you. It's this. Oh, what's happening? God's perfect righteousness has been manifested at the cross, and that's his, and he's putting this great big perfect righteousness of God, and he wants to put people in it. That's what it is. You are placed into the perfect righteousness of God. All right, now I know it just took you 2 seconds to see that and you think the guy's kind of goofy, but trust me, it makes all the difference in the world. I went through the 17 hours that it took me to put this graphic together. No, not really. But because it really is important to make that distinction. This is a crucial distinction. Let me go back. Okay? It's not that the perfect righteousness of God is put in you. You don't walk around, you don't have $1 million of perfect righteousness to spend on planet Earth now or anything like that. It's that fact that Christ at the cross revealed the righteousness of God. And you looking at that, and now God can come on the scene and place you under the infinite value of what Christ accomplished on the cross. It's where he places you, not what he places in you. Same thing at the cross. You know, we say that, well, all our sins went to Christ on the cross. But our sins didn't make Christ a sinner. You see, Christ just stood in the position of us. God placed Christ where we should have been in order to pay the price for the sins of the world. He placed Christ under the judgment for sin. In the same way, we aren't made righteous when we believe in Christ. He places us under the perfect righteousness of God, which was demonstrated by what Christ did at the cross. So anyway, it's really important that you understand this, that you are, I know it's going to come as a shock to some of you, but you are not perfect. You're not. God is perfect. God is perfect. Jesus Christ is perfect. His work on the cross is perfect. God's perfectness, his righteousness, was revealed by the infinitely perfect work that Christ did on the cross. You saw that when you heard the gospel. Whether you realized it or not, I don't know. Most of us didn't realize that. But you certainly saw that. When you heard the gospel, that was revealed once again, that God is perfectly righteous. You accepted it that moment. You believed it. You accepted God's word on that matter as true. And so God turns around and he accepts you into the full value of what his son did on the cross. That is imputation. He puts you under the value of what Christ accomplished on the cross. And that is before he begins to do anything else. Please turn to Romans chapter 4, verse 5. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. Not this, but this. Not this. It's not in you. He doesn't put it in you. He puts you under it. All right, one more time. It's not this. He does not put his perfect righteousness in you. He puts you, places you under his perfect righteousness. I'm probably going to wake up before I go to bed. I'm going to do this a few more times. That is so cool. Romans 4, 5. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. See, God justifies the ungodly. What is justification? What's the key word for justification? What's the action of justification? That's the noun. What's the action? What does God do? Huh? Well, you can't use the word as a definition. Vindication. Declares, right? He declares us righteous. Right. He declares it. Who does he declare to be righteous in Romans 4, 5? The ungodly. Right. That just tells you that the person who is declared perfectly righteous has no righteousness. They are ungodly. Ungodly is not really good. Ungodly means nothing to do with God. Okay, that's what he's talking about. It's that person who simply realizes they're a sinner and as an ungodly sinner believes in Christ and is still an ungodly sinner that God turns around and declares perfectly righteous forever. I hope that gives you the extent of really what's really going on here. See, if he were to regenerate you first, if you were born again first, don't you understand that by being born again, you have a human spirit, you're a child of God? Do you understand that that is not ungodly? If you're a child of God, you are not ungodly. That's a contradiction. You're a child of God. You can't be ungodly. So he justifies you as ungodly. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he declared us perfectly righteous. That's what it says here in Romans 4, 5. But to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith in that alone is credited as righteous. So this is the thing, before he does anything else, and what this is this makes a rock of our salvation. We understand that we were totally ungodly, that we were dead in our trespasses and sin, that there was nothing good about us at all, and it was then that God declared us perfectly righteous forever. It is so freeing, and it is so rock solid, because it doesn't depend on us. Doesn't depend on anything, any observation that you're ever going to make about yourself. You see, if we thought that somehow or other, God did something first or we did something, you know, like this lordship salvation that we hear from time to time, that says, you know, what you have to do first is you have to feel bad for all your sins. And you have to make Christ Lord of your life. And you have to be baptized. Well, let me tell you something. A person who is sorry for all their sins and has made Jesus Lord of his life, and maybe even has been baptized, is no longer ungodly. Okay? And it's to the one who does not work. That means that the key thing about becoming a believer in Christ is that you have to understand that all your work is futile when it comes to salvation. That there's nothing you can do. Nada, zippo, zilch. It's that person who says, you know what? I'm stepping in here. And I'm believing in the God who justifies the ungodly. I'm rolling in here as a slobbering sinner. And I'm saying, I heard that there's a God out there who justifies the ungodly. And I'm showing up because I'm saying, that's me. I didn't do nothing. There's nothing good about me at all. You know what, though? There's something fantastic about a God who would justify the ungodly. That's what I'm here to say today. And that is the one that God saves, that God declares perfectly righteous, the one who understands that nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh. But God is the one, the real God is the one who justifies people like me. sinners. We've got nothing to offer God at all. That's the key to understand. Now, when you understand that, when God did that, when you were his enemy, Christ died for you, when you were his enemy, all of a sudden you're saying, well, you know what? I was that. You know, I know I was justified as that. And I know that given that, there's nothing that anybody can say about me. There's nothing that I can ever do, good or bad, that is ever going to affect that. Because I know for sure that it had nothing to do with me. There was nothing I had to point to about myself to say, you know, it was on that basis. It was on the basis of being baptized. It was on the basis of saying the right things or praying the right prayer or feeling really bad that day about some things I did. None of that stuff. Because somebody could come around. If it was on the basis, think about the insanity of this, that you have to feel sorry for all your sins. Now that is brilliant. You know, if the kingdom of darkness came up with that, and I think they did, that's brilliant. Because you want to know why? Because what's going to happen is that somebody who thought they did that, they did the best they could looking back and thinking about all the rotten things they did, and they had somebody in their face with the law and saying, what about this? Did you ever covet? Oh, I think I did. And they're trying to do their best, you know. But then they found out that the guy who was talking to them that day didn't have a complete list of sins. You see? And then later on, he found the guy that had a bigger list of sins. Now all of a sudden, he's going to say, geez, you know, maybe I did it wrong. Maybe I got to go back and I got to feel sorry for some more. And then maybe then God will accept me. You see that? The only way this works, ultimately, is to realize the truth, which is that God accepted you as a rotten piece of you-know-what. Totally. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. And the only thing was that you heard the truth about this God who raised Jesus from the dead because Jesus paid the price for your sins, and he's totally righteous, and you believed in him. That's the only basis. That's all about him and nothing about you. There's nothing good about a person who finally says, you know what? There's a God who cannot lie, and this is what he has said, and I believe that. There's nothing good about you to do that. You're supposed to believe in a God who cannot lie, right? Really? I mean, you're supposed to do that. I know not everybody does. That's another issue. But you're supposed to, right? So therefore, it takes everything off, all the pressure. This is how we can finally rest, really. When we understand that the magnitude of what God has done for us on the basis of the magnitude of what Christ did on the cross, and there's nothing good about us, we can rest in our salvation. We can rejoice in it. Because we never have to second guess anything anymore. We never have to go back. We never have to wonder. We never have to inspect ourselves in any way. Because it's nothing to do with us. It's totally on the basis of what Christ did on the cross. And so I thank God that he let me know that. I thank God that justification is a legal declaration. It doesn't do anything to us. It says something about our acceptance before God. He's the one who accepted me. I was like, take it up with him, right? Don't ask me. Don't look for anything good about me because there wasn't anything good about me. He did it. He accepted me because what I did was I looked at Christ on the cross, his son, and I believed that. And that was something that was gave all the honor to God, you see. And I did that. And so God said, that is what I'm going to take as the basis for me accepting you into the family forever. God did it. It says something about him accepting us, not our condition. See, the only thing that God will ever accept is the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that's true throughout our spiritual life. That'll be true forever. The only thing about the human race that God can and will ever accept is the person and work of Jesus Christ. You might say, well, but what about after salvation when I give the fruit of the Spirit and all that stuff? Well, I hope you understand that all of that still comes out of the fact that he's the vine. And you're the branch. You see, any of that fruit from the branch was because of the vine. You see, anything for all of human history that will ever be acceptable to God, it will all be the person and work of Jesus Christ. Period. That's great, by the way. That's so freeing. Because now we know that he's perfect and he's doing a work. And we can relax every day of our life in this. So again, I thank God for letting us know that in his word. As long as we think that we've received some kind of righteousness as a quality we possess, that's the guarantee of our salvation, Satan can have a great time attacking this and that. Think about it, all the ups and downs of our lives. He can come in on the downs and attack us. All the evidence to the contrary that will show up all the time. concerning us, our sins, our failures, wicked thoughts, and so forth. Not to mention how unstable we are and even how we see ourselves. I mean, one day, as far as I'm concerned, I'm right up there with Mother Teresa. Let me tell you something. I'm a great guy. I'm wonderful. I'm doing everything. The next day, I wake up and I look in the mirror and I think I'm Charles Manson. I'm serious. I know I'm a little extreme. Those are the guys that get behind the pulpit, by the way. I do. I have these ups and downs about how I see myself. Can you imagine the field day that the kingdom of darkness could have on the Charles Manson day? If I thought that there was anything that I was looking for in me, that was the basis on God accepting me. That on that day, I would have a hard time thinking that I was accepted by God. It's only when we understand that it's got nothing to do with us and everything to do with Jesus Christ. All righty. So let's see. I'm going to have you turn to Romans chapter 4, verse 23. Romans chapter 4, verse 23. That should be pretty close. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered over because of our transgressions, our sins, and was raised because of our justification. I want to give you a couple of Greek words in closing this evening. This will be good. I'll give you some of them this time and then some of them the next time, so we won't have too much Greek to deal with at one time. But that word, if you see that word at the end of verse 25, justification, it's the Greek noun that's on the board now, dikaiosis. And that is the Greek word for justification. It only turns up three times in the New Testament. It's the noun form. Romans 4:25, Romans 5:16 and 18. And it means the act of pronouncing righteous. Justification, the act of pronouncing righteous. It's, as you can see, it's used in the book of Romans only. And that's really appropriate because this is, of course, God's great treatise on the doctrine of justification. It means to pronounce righteous, justification. I want to also give you the verb, though. And that is similar. They're similar. They're related to each other. Dikaiou. And it means to render just or innocent. It's the verb form. It's doing the same thing, but it's the verb rather than the noun. Justification or being justified. It's interesting because this verb is usually in the passive voice, and that makes an awful lot of sense because we are being justified by God. Look at Rome. Go back to Romans 3:28. You can see it where one of the places the verb appears. Romans 3:28, for we maintain that a man is justified, that's passive voice, by faith apart from works of the law. It appears 39 times in the New Testament. So you can see that the verb is found a lot more often than the noun. 39 times in the New Testament. Of these, 27, Paul uses 27 out of 39, mostly in the passive voice, somebody being justified by God. A lot of them, 15 out of the 27 that Paul uses are in the book of Romans, which is where he deals with this subject. So all of that lines up, makes a lot of sense. Please look at Galatians 2:16. Galatians 2:16. This is another place where the verb is used, and you can see every time it's in the passive voice. Galatians 2:16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified, passive voice, by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Three times in this verse, the same verb appears. A man is not justified on the works of the law. He's justified by faith and not by the works of the law. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. As you can see, I'm not the only person who repeats. Holy Spirit does a masterful job here. You know, you might even say it's a little boring. You guys are looking up at me like I feel like I'm boring tonight. But I'm saying, you know what? He's boring too. Look, three times in one verse, he says the same thing. Not justified by the works of the law, but through faith. We've believed so that we may be justified by faith and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Yeah, he repeats. It's really cool. I don't feel so bad about doing it. I'm in good company with the Holy Spirit. So this word, again, means the verb form to declare to be righteous, to pronounce justified, to pronounce righteous, or therefore acceptable. I want you to see that concept. It means to be acceptable, to be declared to be acceptable before God forever. And again, Paul uses it a lot. I'm going to move through this rather quickly, but just to give you the documentation. Paul, it's a technical word for Paul, as we've already seen. It talks about God who judges and declares men that believe in Christ, women too, to be righteous and acceptable to him. And I keep repeating that, I put that word acceptable in to kind of remind us of a little more what righteous is. What is this being declared righteous all about? And it really is being perfectly acceptable to God. That's what it's really all about. Perfectly acceptable to him. And I kind of like that because, you know, when you talk about righteousness, it gets a little scary. Remember we saw a couple of weeks ago that Luther was a little freaked out by righteousness when he thought it was something he had to live up to. But as soon as he understood that he was accepted by God, and on that, on the basis of Christ's work, then all that went away. And it's kind of like, you can think of yourself, can't you, as somebody who is a stinker, you know? And nobody else really likes you very much. I mean, maybe you can't think of yourself like that because you think too highly of yourself. But I can think of myself like that. I say a stinker that not too many people like, right? But then there's a few people in my life, right? Buddies, maybe my... This is your chance, Rob. You can say it's you too. I don't know. I mean, but that you realize that even though I'm a stinker, when I get around these people, I'm acceptable to them as I am, right? I'm acceptable. I know I'm a whatever, but I'm acceptable. You know, there's some kids, all right, who are really rotten pains in the butt. They really, really are. And but what's interesting is then there might be an adult in the picture. That kid's perfectly acceptable. And you know what? It's not even because it's the parent. It's not the parent. But you know what it is? It was that that kid's father was a great man, and the other guy was best friends, and when the father died, he said, you know what? That kid is perfectly acceptable to me on the basis of my friendship with his dad. Nothing to do with the kid, but on the basis of the friendship I have with his father, then he's perfectly acceptable. He's welcome in my house anytime. It's on that. That's the idea that us before God, we are perfectly acceptable to him, not because we're great, but because Christ is great. That's why I wanted you to see that acceptable idea, because that really gets at it in a more practical way than righteous. Righteous is a scary word, I think, anyway, because it's, you know, when you start talking about God and perfect and good and all that, I get a little intimidated. But when I understand that the issue really is that he accepts me. You know, as I am, because of what Christ did, I can get my arms around that a little better. And that really is what we're talking about, that we're totally accepted by God, totally acceptable to him. And every time this word is used in the New Testament, oh, why did I put that in there? It's in a legal sense. I must have been. You know what happens? This is what happens sometimes. I read so much of this stuff and I get so into the vocabulary that I kind of throw it out there sometimes without helping you guys out. Forensic juridical. Ooh, that's bad. I'm going to change that right here. Every use as a... Oh, I can't. Yes, I can. There we go. Legal or courtroom flavor. There we go. That's better. All right. There we go. All right. The next point. Every New Testament use of dikaio has a legal or courtroom flavor to it. That's a little easier to stomach. Yeah. And again, that's the idea we want to get. The God is judge looking at evidence. It's interesting. I've been in a few courtrooms in my life for different reasons. And when you get to like a judge or a regulator, and they have your life in their hand, they're going to make a decision. That decision is going to be it. Okay, and at the end of the day, they're going to take, of all the body of evidence, they're going to take what's most meaningful to them, and they're going to use that as the basis for their decision. And a lot of times, the parties in the case don't agree at all with the evidence that the judge uses to make the decision. They may take a look at it and say, you know, there was better evidence than that, or we think the preponderance of the evidence went the other way. But it doesn't matter, because that judge, he has your destiny in his hands at that point. And whatever evidence he chooses to use to make that ruling, that's going to be the basis for it. And I say that because that's God in terms of us when we believe in Christ. You know? A lot of people might say, boy, it doesn't really make a lot of sense. The guy's a stinker. He's done a lot of horrible, rotten things, and he's going to do more. Trust me, I know the guy. And you know what? I don't get this. All he did was a one-shot decision. All he did one day was listen to a great truth and believe it. And you're telling me that you're going to declare him righteous forever on that basis? Are you kidding me? I imagine Satan's probably saying that all the time. He's scratching his head. What are you doing? God said, look, I'm the judge. I'm God. What you cannot say is that that work of Jesus Christ, you cannot say that that's infinitely perfect, because it is. You know it is. You can't say that there's anything less than infinite value sitting there. So if I want to look at that and bring that into the case, because that person who had nothing going for him believed in this truth, I can do that because I'm God. And I don't know any better way of explaining it to you than that. God has decided that he is going to take two pieces of evidence, the work of Christ on the cross and your faith, and he's going to put those together. And as the judge, he's going to make a ruling, which is, you are perfectly acceptable to me for all time. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to go to your word. We thank you that you are just, you're perfectly righteous yourself, and you declare righteous those who believe in the work of your Son on the cross. Father, we ask in the days to come that you have the Holy Spirit help us with this. Work this through us so that we really can get to a better place of rest about where we are, our position, and how acceptable we really are in your eyes forever. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.